just pray once again for the body here. Let's say, Father, help us now. As the word of God is coming, Lord, build us up again. Build us up. Keep us one, oh God. Keep us in unity. Keep us in unity. Grant us life. Grant us life. Grant us life. Grant us life. Pray once again for the man of God who is ministering now. Our pastor, Pastor Banky, that the spirit of life will come upon him. That God will grant him utterance to minister rightly the word of God, dividing the word of truth by his power. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For in Jesus' powerful name we have prayed. Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Yeah, welcome everyone to this morning's teaching. As usual, let's just take a declaration of the glory of the Lord. All right, let's open our Bible to the book of Nahum. We read from Nahum this morning. Nahum chapter 1, we read from verse 2. Nahum chapter 1 from verse 2. We are going to read all the way to verse 9, okay? From 2 to 9. All right? Are you there?
Yes, sir.
All right, once, let's go. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He builds the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel together. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, we give you praise this morning. Thank you, Father God, for giving us the opportunity to gather here this morning. And we know you have prepared a word for us, a word that will transform us and lead us into the destiny you planned for us.
Amen.
We give you all the praise in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And we declare as follows.
Now,
that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. His word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Let's take our seats. The Lord is good. Now, we have been looking at the work of wisdom for some time. And that is what we are going to continue to look at yet still. Remember, we said what distinguishes us is not the results in our lives. Remember that? It's not the kind of prosperity you're experiencing. That is not what will make you distinguished in life. No, that's not what it is at all. What distinguishes us as children of God are the instructions and the commandments that God has given to us and we are walking by. Moses said to them, which nation of the earth has a God so close and so near that we can call upon him? And the first thing he said is that look at the kind of laws that the people around will look at you and say, look at how wise and discerning these people are, or these people as a group is, all right? Look at how wise and discerning the nation of Israel is. That's what the Lord said. That how would they do that is simply because of the instructions that he has given to them that they are walking by. Very important we understand. We understand that principle. So it is not about pursuing results and getting results. There's something I said to people some time ago, and to my amazement, Christians had a problem with it. And that the fact that God didn't call us to get results. He called us to obey Him. I need to say that until people understand it. The instruction of our lives, all right, as believers, is not to get results, but to obey. Because the results, now, they are general principles of life. Let me give an example. I believe in prosperity. Amen?
Amen.
If you live in prosperity, give me an amen.
Amen.
Yet, a man like Paul, he said, I appeared poor. Poor. But he was making many rich. That is, for the sake of his assignment and his ministry, he laid down what was rightfully his own. In that process, he was able to impact riches to other people. Now, it's good to be married, amen?
Amen.
It's good. It's lovely. But Paul said, for him, it was going to be a hindrance to his ability to supply that which is lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What was a good thing for him? It was not exactly expedient. So let's bear that in mind. Our lives are not described by results. Our lives are described by obedience to the will of God. That's what distinguishes us as people. The fact that we are not thinking the way the average person on the way is thinking. That is our distinguishing principle. That we do not fear their fears. Isaiah said, God spoke to me with a stern and strong... Now, let me just use my modern expression. He called me and warned me seriously. And that's a better way to say it. He warned me. He said, don't call a confederacy or a conspiracy, what these people call a conspiracy, neither fear ye their fears. He said, let the Lord alone be your fear and let him be your dread. If you've been following our Tuesday prayer series, I've been talking about let us remember God. And that is so important. Now, one of the things people specialize in, at least in a country like ours today, is calling a confederacy, using King James English, what everybody calls, or just call it a confederacy. Everything that happens, they sit down. Now, this will be interesting to many people. Now, let me just say something to you. To be born again is not a joke. When I was young, I've told this story before, and many of you were there, most of you were not there, all right? But those days, if you, instead of born again was reborn. The same thing, but just talking about the generation. Those early days of SU. If you told people you were reborn, or you gave your life to Christ, or you got born again, it was a serious matter. Families broke for it, routinely. And their reason was because they knew this life is going to change so drastically. They knew. Now, yes, we took some things to certain extremes, but I think the most important thing is that the heart was right, and we actually took a right step. People renounced so many things that everybody just knew next day that the fellow was born again. Of course, number one thing is the guy who went home today with a particular hairstyle and dress code comes out tomorrow, things are different. In some churches, they measure your skirt, measure everything for you. Now, of course, we know that's not the primary thing, but I don't want to say that they were bad. They were not bad things, all right? I remember once I was teaching, when I was serving in the barracks those days, there was one guy who used to preach before I came. So one day they invited us, me and my friend, we used to teach the women in church, in the Protestant community there. My friend did better than me, all right? Because later on I realized how not to speak big English. So he just used to go very, I did one or two, then he took over and he did very, very well. But one of the women said something to me one day, that the person who used to preach said that, yeah, they couldn't tie their hair, they couldn't do this, they couldn't use makeup. He said, if that's what it is, so she will stop coming. I said, hey, wait. Is that what it is? No. I agree with you that that is not what serving God is. However, if you don't love God enough to give up those things, get out. I'm not going to support you that. If that's what it is, you give it to it now. What is in a earring? You know what they call earring? Okay, let's say for earring. What is in the earring? What is in the earring? What is in, according to one woman? Say those days, makeup was powder and eye pencil. Say, but now it is cement and other building materials. What's all these building materials that people are putting on that we can't give up for the Lord? And I have no doubt, God, now, what I want to say is not a joke. I have no shred, no shadow of doubt in my heart that God is still demanding of some people to give those things up. God will tell you, if I see makeup on your face again, I will make you down. Whatever that means, I just invented it. You know what it has a meaning. I don't have a doubt. The only problem we had then was that God called some people and maybe gave them those commandments. And they turned it to general commandments for the church. So it created unnecessary divisions. And a lot of people began to judge your Christianity by how drab you looked. But what I want to focus on is the fact that people actually expected to change. And we should, look, and that's Christianity. You will change. Now, I was saying something. You see, in our nation today, everything is a conspiracy. Everything is a confederacy. It's always, you see, the North has said this, the Southwest, the Southeast, the South-South. So one guy told me that the reason why Goodluck Jonathan couldn't win second term was that they just looked at him as one of this boy from the creeks. I said, look at it. Everybody feels oppressed. He's from South-South. So the loss of Goodluck Jonathan, the second attempt, well, of course, is it second or third attempt? Anyway, you know that. He said, to him, it's interpreted as a conspiracy as somebody from the against somebody from the creeks. People interpret everything as a conspiracy. Ah, the North will never agree for this. I look at them. You don't hear something from my mouth. I listen to you. When people are saying it, I'm listening. But in my mind, I don't believe a word all they are saying. I don't believe a word of it. You always have an explanation for what has happened or what has not happened. I don't know what that my point. That is like, this did not happen, and you explain it. But the one that is, you cannot. Like, God dared you. You know the scriptures. You say, your gods are alive. Let them predict what will happen tomorrow. Take that, your prediction to this, all this betting, this thing, whether you won't lose your house. But when something happened last year, you will have, you know, the people from this region, they gather with those from this region, and then they decide to subvert those from this region, and those ones now reacted. You tell the story all the time. Now, please, as a Christian, when you gather as believers, if you are with people of the world, the Bible makes it clear, do not cast your pearl before swine. The real truth I know, I don't discuss it when believers are gathered. I don't. It's pointless. They wouldn't believe you. They wouldn't believe you. But we're reading Daniel again in my house yesterday. And it struck me again that when Daniel, maybe you can quickly flip over there to Daniel chapter 2. You will see the way Daniel praised God there. We're going to run verse 21. Look at what he said. I read first from New American Standard, and I'll now give you a line from New Living Translation. From verse 20, Daniel said, let the name, this was after God revealed the mystery of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar to him. He said, let the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Now, notice verse 21. It is he who changes the times and seasons and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Now, please, I want to read that verse 21 in New Living Translation. He said, he controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He said, to the word and to the, what? Testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That if you are, as a child of God, you are going to speak, you must speak according to the light of the word. When they gather and say, hey, one region said this will happen, will not happen. You just simply, especially when you're among believers, you drop one word. He raises up kings and brings down kings. He changes the course of world events. That's why I say it all the time. In Nigeria, of course, most democracies that we use is American type that we use in Nigeria. The party will have primaries. America is running up and down now for their primaries towards the next presidential election. Two states in Nigeria Okay, well, one just concluded now. That's Edo State, the gubernatorial primaries. So you want to select what they call the flag bearer. Then after that, they go for the main election, which we here call what? Secondaries. That's the main election. We say secondary because it's a tertiary. Because you win the secondary does not mean you will sit on the throne. God always shows that he's the one in charge. You know, yesterday night I was chatting with some people. They were analyzing Edo State primaries. Someone was angry with the current deputy governor. So I just pointed out something. I said, listen, in Nigeria, you will notice something. I said, it's rare for a deputy governor to succeed the governor. I said, unless something strange happens. Bayelsa governor, Alamesia, was impeached. Goodluck Jonathan replaced him. Ondo governor died. And the current governor replaced him. And both of them have the same name, Lucky. Goodluck Jonathan. This one is Lucky Ayedatiwa. I say, it's not a coincidence. Both of them. Yeah, go and check it. What I've told is fact. Go and check his fact. So look, the course of events, I'm not going to emphasize. Yeah, those ones that happened, nobody could predict it. Good Lord Jonathan, he was a deputy governor. He reluctantly took over from his principal when he was impeached. Reluctantly. Then one day he was appointed as the running mate for Yar'Adua. Yar'Adua sat on the throne for about a year. I can't remember exactly how long. He too passed on. This lucky man again took the seat. I remember I saw the story of Theodore Roosevelt, American president at the time. He was a big politician in New York. And the big, powerful businessman felt was a dangerous man. So you know what they did? They spent their influence, money, and made him the vice president so as to calm him down. Because vice president have no power beyond attending events and taking message from the president to the people and stuff like that. It's just a president in waiting. So if nothing happens to the president. So those guys were very happy. Once the president won the election and this guy became vice president, they said, all everybody can breathe easy now. They were breathing easy until somebody walked into the White House and shot the president and killed him. And their nemesis became the president. There was nothing they could do about it. And of course, what they feared actually eventually happened. The man went after all of them. He did not like all those big, well, now billionaires in today. And those boys were rich. That's Andrew Carnegie. What's the name of the other guy? John D. Rockefeller. And there were three of them. J.P. Morgan. The guy didn't like them. He didn't hide it. And as soon as they saw him in, they knew there was trouble. And of course, he was the one that set up the antitrust investigations and all of that. Now, what I'm trying to say is that, you see, you can't predict world events. You can't. For that reason, God gave a commandment. He said, don't call a conspiracy what these people call a conspiracy, and don't fear their fears. Let the Lord alone be what? Your fear. And some people will say, no, you know, fear just means reverence. He said, well, let him be what? Your dread. So what does dread mean? How do you want to reason that one away for me now? And listen, people of God, it's a commandment. It's not a word of advice. When you're talking, don't analyze like the people of the world. When they say something physically, you see it from above. Was it last year or the year before? I said, God, there's something I wanted to do for me. Help me to see from above and not from beneath. We can sit down here and be analyzing what's going on in Nigeria now. If you have enough spiritual eyes, you know the only explanation is spiritual. It's not political. It's not economic. He said, don't call a conspiracy or a confederacy what these people call a conspiracy. He said, don't fear their fears. You are not to be in dread of what they are in dread of. They are afraid for their future. You are not to be afraid. There are commandments that guide Christianity. The problem is that, you know, we are only used to do not steal and stuff like that. 10 commandments. The commandments of Christianity are not 10. No. They are inexhaustible. Every day you wake up in the morning, there's a new one. That's what we said last time. We have a God that's what? So close. A God that will look at you and say, come, this shirt is not good. I don't want to wear it again. And people don't understand that. It's not about somebody setting rules. There are things I don't want to say online. All right? Because people misunderstand. And because we stream, I can't say many things. But there's something I used to have. I said to God, if you don't like this thing, you can have it too. And as it disappeared, it just vanished. I looked for it next morning, I couldn't find it anymore. I said, Lord, excuse me. I kept this thing here. I searched and said, turn the back inside, I'll move the bed there. I never found it again. I prayed yesterday. I said, Lord, if you don't like this, you can have it. That you can remove it. And one angel walked in and said, oh, well, thank you. Can I have it? He didn't ask me. I wish he did, but... And these are things I could have sold and gotten some value back in Naira. He just took it away, and I never saw it again. A God that is so close. How every money you transfer... Listen, let me tell you something here. One day you should go and print the statement of account for the last maybe 6 months and defend each expenditure. And defend the balance too. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes you have to defend the balance. Why do you have this balance in your account? The Lord, what did you say? Ah, this is treasure laid up on the earth now. Somebody the other day told me that he asked for, you know, this dollar thing that's been happening. I mean, I've lived through some, but the rate of change now, this is really, is no, oh no. We have seen things like this before, then it will reverse. But anyway, the way dollar has just been, Naira has been losing value against the international currency is part of the reasons why food is getting expensive, not because they are imported, because it's getting better for the farmers to take it across the border, sell it. Suddenly, CFA franc is now hard currency. It's the reason why the customs and immigration, they are blocking the borders. If they see a truck of grain, they go back into the country. Where are you going? You want to starve people there. They are arresting trucks of grain trying to leave the country. Suddenly, because you can double your money instead of selling it locally. Do you get my point? Now, so because of all that thing, all that's happening, somebody now told me that he tried to convert his money to dollars. No, he was like, I shared it here on Tuesday. I said something, he's a classmate. I said something and he said, Bishop, it's like this thing is not disturbing you. That you don't seem bothered by what is going on. I said, what is there to... I said, I'm not buying dollar now, so why is he worrying me? That he tried to buy dollars, look at how much they offered him. I said, what are you doing looking for dollar yourself? This is what he said. He said he's trying to preserve that which is left of the value of his naira. I just laughed. Let me tell you something. If you try that as a Christian, God will come after you. The rules of Christianity is fun. So me, what I just go away. Say, yeah, your naira just lost 50% of its value. I say, eh? Now, I'm talking to myself now. I just laughed when he told me that. But in my heart, I said, I can't even do this. And what God literally expects is that if you had money that's lying down there, why is it lying down there? Did I not tell you not to lay up treasure on the earth? The commandment was given. It has nothing to do whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or a pagan. It's a commandment against money. Once it is laid up on the earth, moth destroys and thieves break in and steal. So what you're experiencing now is moth destroying. And there's no prayer you want to pray against moth in your situation. The only deliverance is don't lay it up on the earth. Fact. What makes us different as Christians is what I'm emphasizing. When they tell you this is what is going on in the political atmosphere of the nation, remember that is only subject to what God is saying. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
No matter what the politicians gather to say, it can never come to pass except the Lord commands it. I will say that one more time. No matter what politicians gather to scheme, to plan, to decree, to hope to execute, it can never succeed except God commands it. So don't join those who will be sitting down and analyzing why somebody is president, why another one is not, why another person will come, why another one will go, looking as if... One day one brother called me. And he told me his plan. Then Pastor Ayo Rishajafo was can president. What Christians can do to take power in Nigeria. So he told can president, somebody I know very well, and he has access to the big man. So when he told me, now he was saying out of frustration, that when he told Pastor Ayo told him something, basically, which meant that, look, the people will not cooperate, it will not succeed. And that he has tried something like that, but is frustrated. When he told me, I burst into laughter. I said, my brother, don't bother. Such words of advice are not necessary. You are not giving the counsel of God. This political arrangement, I say, you think Christians can gather and sponsor a candidate? I said, the candidate will not have the anointing of God anyway. People don't know that. Something you got. What gave you the impression? Some of the worst governors that Nigeria has had were preachers before they went into office. Some of them will be preaching while they're in power. Meanwhile, their state had no peace under them. Look. The day they told me one of these big warlords in Nigeria was an SU president. Now it's an allergy. There's a particular governor I knew. When he was in office, now church they go. And when they are worshiping in church, he'll be rolling on the ground. A man from his state said, don't mind him. He's the meanest creature you know. And that guy is mean, he's ruthless, he's heartless. He's from his state. And later on, when I heard what he did to somebody that I know, I said, indeed, this guy is heartless. But in church, he can rule. Once you are worshiping, he's on the floor. See, I told you, I grew up when I've seen all kinds of spirituality. It doesn't move me. Sometimes when you start rolling too much, I start wondering whether you have a demonic problem. Because this every time we come, you are rolling. You are uncomfortable in the Lord's presence. Read your Bible. Who did you say rolled in his presence? They fell, I agree. But you roll from here to here, roll from here to here, roll from here to here. Demons are worrying you most times. That never impressed me. With the display, I've seen all kinds. So before you talk to them, they are doing shema, hallelujah. Their hand is in the sky. Let them make marriage decision tomorrow. You almost fall down. They will go and marry a drug dealer. They love money more than God. All this one they are doing, hey, worship you. It's what they saw. They copied it. There are tongues of men. There are tongues of angels. There are tongues of the flesh. There are tongues of mammon. A lot of people speak tongues of mammon. When they want to raise money, they start speaking tongues. Tongues of mammon. So when they tell me that Christians got, I say, leave. That's not what you need. But it won't even work anyway. And that's why I never follow, all of you know, I never follow the popular trend in elections. Never. Last election, I just went and threw away my vote deliberately. The man I voted for, I found out that he withdrew the day before. I didn't know. A day or two before the election, they said the guy had stopped. I said, no, I came here to vote for you. I'm still going to vote for you anyway. The man was not running. Because I see people, you all put hope where there's no hope. You think you cannot politically engineer the will of God. And no matter what human beings propose, the will of God will stand. That's what I'm going to emphasize. No matter how powerful you are, no matter what you have decided, it is what God says that will be established. I had a story recently of one brother. He packed his wife and his family and left Nigeria. What is the reason? He said, Yemi Osinbajo did not win APC primaries. I said, you must be out of your mind. Did he look like he was planning to win? I'm serious. A man claimed that he hinged his prosperity and safety in Nigeria on Yemi Osinbajo becoming president. The man did not even qualify for round two. And I said, what is wrong with him? My help comes from the Lord, not from anybody. Look, to be president in Nigeria, I've told people, I'm going to say this, a lot of people don't understand. I'm just trying to emphasize for Christians, you have to know how to think like a spiritual person. Anytime I say this, people get shocked. I say, if Jesus Christ is the president of Nigeria today, under democracy, now, listen to me. I'm talking about democracy that we are running. I'm not talking about his ultimate power. I'm not talking about his kingdom. Because if he comes and becomes president in Nigeria today, that's not the kingdom of God. That's Federal Republic of Nigeria. Because in the kingdom of God, he will be the lawgiver. And he will be the judge. There are things that mark out the kingdom of God. Jesus is a lawgiver there. And he's what? The judge. So he has to be the Supreme Court, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He has to be the president. At the same time, the Senate president and the Chief of Army Staff, the commander-in-chief, thank God their commander is the chief anyway. That's what they call the kingdom of God. All the powers are vested, every single bit of power in the Lord, in his kingdom. But when it comes to democracy, when he has to go and ask unbelievers to pass a bill who don't have faith, did the Bible not say not all men have faith? A Senate that is populated by people who have no faith in the country, who have no faith in the Naira. I gave an example last time that one of the most prominent politicians in this country, when he advised a friend of mine on how to take care of his future, he said, every month, make sure you buy dollar. That was the advice he gave. And he's sitting right now in the Senate, making policies concerning the country. And he's not strange. It's shown that the Naira crashes every time they release the federal allocations. It's not anything strange. The graph has been plotted. Once federal government releases the allocations to the states and the local governments, the Naira drops in value. Why? Because the guys grab the money, ferret the thing back to foreign. In fact, there was a time, I think it was Sanusi or somebody, he said that, please, government, start sharing this money in dollar. That what puts pressure on the Naira is that you give it to these politicians, and he said it. I'm not giving you news that I'm the only one that knows. These are things I read in the public. With people like that surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me. He cannot give you constant power. He cannot give you good roads. He can't. Now, listen. You say he can't? Bank, is that what he said? Yes. Is that not in your scriptures? He went to his hometown where he did not even need democracy, where he had all the power in his hands. And he said he could there do no mighty work. And he told us the reason why. He said what? Because of their unbelief. I'm telling you how to reason like somebody from above. How not to see from below, but to see from above. You should understand what is going on around you so that you will not say it's a conspiracy. What these people call a conspiracy. So you don't fear their fears. Don't expect that it is human beings that will deliver you. That's what I'm trying to say. No matter what people scheme and plot. Now, I told you the story about how people behave to show you what unbelief does. This is going to the realm of the spirit and determine that will happen, what will happen physically. I said something on Tuesday. Let me say it again. Anyone who tells you in this country we have prayed enough, prayer is our problem. Listen to the word of the Lord for you. You will soon get to a corner. You will beg for prayer. And God said, it will be my judgment against your foolishness. Especially when you're a Christian. An unbeliever say it doesn't concern me. But you have been to church, you name the name of the Lord, and you utter that statement. Thus says the Spirit of the Lord. I will push you to a corner. You will be desperately begging for prayer. And it will take a while to find it. Better shut your mouth and stop talking nonsense. We have prayed enough. How can you say that? Only Satan says that. Only Satan says it. We're talking talking about the work of Satan. It's one of the things that our point. How we work for Satan. How people work for Satan. And one of the major jobs they are doing for Satan right now is discouraging people from praying. They say, we have prayed enough. What did Jesus say? Any word you give that's opposite to what Jesus is saying is a satanic word. What did he say? He told them a parable to the end that they ought always to pray and never to give up. When Elijah went to pray, and listen, this is a man who had obtained mercy as a result of what they call repentance. He prayed and he told the servant, go and watch out for me. The servant looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go back. He looked, said, there's nothing. He said, go back. He looked, said, there's nothing. He prayed 7 times. He kept on praying. And James said it was a prayer of faith. Some people think prayer of faith is that I prayed, I won't pray again. No. James said the prayer of faith. That's what he was referring to. And he was talking to him about Elijah's prayer that he prayed 7 times. The point I'm bringing out is that until the servant came back and said, I see a small cloud, but it's very small. It's not significant. It's like the size of a man's fist. He said, don't worry, that's what I didn't need. He got up. He knew the answer had come. He didn't run away after 3 rounds of prayer and say, we have prayed enough. Elijah told the king, strike the ground. First, fire an arrow. He fired an arrow. Said, the arrow of God's deliverance. Strike the ground. The guy struck 3 times. He said, mistake. Should have struck and struck. He said, should have struck at least 7, 6, 7. Now add my word. 8, 9, 10 times. Then you'll have defeated the Arameans at Afek until you have finished them. Each time you pray, you are bringing something down. People say, the problem in Nigeria, Africa, is that we are praying too much. I laugh. I say, I wish God would give you a vision of where we would have been if we were not praying. You want to compare yourself as an Egyptian now with Israelites that passed through the Red Sea? I don't know whether you're getting my point. The way one man went into deliverance may not be your way. Only people who are totally ignorant, and because of their ignorance, Satan has recruited them into his camp. They are the ones that utter words like, "We have prayed enough." If you know what you are dealing with, you will pray some more. If you know the spiritual forces arrayed against you, you will pray some more. But I don't even need to give you details. What we just need to do is obey what Jesus said. What did he say? We ought always to pray and never to faint. That's what he said. This is the end of this. Luke chapter 18, you all know the story. This is the end of this parable. That you will learn never to stop praying once you kick off praying. Do you know how long Simeon prayed for? I have my personal estimate. This is personal. You don't have to agree with me. The Bible didn't say it. That Simeon was over 200 years old. It's my personal estimate, though. You can go and say, "Pastor, how do you take no?" But I believe what I'm telling you. But it's personal. Don't write it in scripture. Thus says the Lord, Simeon was over 200. I didn't say so. But the man lived so long, he was tired of living. The point is that what was he doing? What was he doing? What was he doing? He was praying. Somebody will come and tell you, tell 40-year-olds, 35-year-olds, 25-year-olds that they've prayed enough. Even if it's just, there's a time of praying enough, you join? You'd have not prayed up to 5 years. Come and contribute your quota. Let's give you 50-year prayer. You give your life to Christ at the age of 19. Okay, 50 years. So you will tell us you have prayed enough when you are almost 70. Then we'll listen to you. Not small. You know, the one that annoys me most, you know? I didn't even know when I was growing up until the one day they gathered a meeting of young ministers and I was not called. That was when I realized that. When I see some small boys, they read 2 lines of scripture, they'll be bouncing on the stage. You don't even know where to start from. One day I was in university, then I looked quite young, not now. And I even looked younger than people assumed I was, okay? No, but like for my class, I looked really small, okay? So one day we're having students are always going on strike, on riot, you know, looking for just about 50 students who don't want to write exam. They can scatter a campus of 20,000 other students. So these boys were planning something. So we're now having discussion on the corridor in the hall. One guy was talking and talking. No, this will not. So I told them that, look, you know what's going to happen? This thing that you said the school will not do. I'll tell you what happened. You will go, you will demonstrate. Then they will close the school. Drive all of you out. If you don't want to go out, they're going to bring in police and kick all of you out by force. Then you will return to find out that that thing has been executed and there's nothing you're going to do about it. He said, it can never happen. The guy was raking. No way small boys are raking. Now, I wasn't trying to brag. And I started telling him a story. I said, listen, in 86, demonstration led by so and so person, this happened. When we went on riot that time, during the MS, I just gave a few. I know that the guy stopped talking. I didn't know. I was giving him history. He was in 200 level. And I was telling him things of what happened 4 years ago. 3 years ago. So he said, bros, wait. Which level are you there? Like, look at your small face. So I told him I'm a 500 level student. That was my 50th year. He brought out his hand. He said, good afternoon, sir. Like, yeah, he greeted me. That's what I learned, that I just used knowledge of history to end it. The guy was like, what? He realized that by the time I was participating in riots, he was still writing junior work. If you know what I'm trying to say. He wasn't in secondary school. I gave him history of when we went home, how long we spent at home, when we came back, what happened afterwards. By the time I told 2 stories like that, boy, wake up. Where am I going with the stories? When I see some young boys shouting doctor, I said, look, I feel like they're going to come. I'll give him the name of the person who preached that rubbish in 1991-92. How many years ago? 32 years ago. And how the person has failed now and has disappeared. I feel like telling him, look, this one you are doing. This man was the most anointed man I knew at that time. He went this way. Now, he has disappeared into oblivion. Look, you will disappear. You just feel like telling them. But YouTube is making them jump up and down, you know. TikTok, you know. You remember last election, everybody was a prophet. It's not their fault. It's YouTube and TikTok. YouTube shorts. They will sit inside their room and beat their chest. If I be a man of God, you are not a man of God. You are a man who has access to a mobile phone. Why am I saying all of these things? He said, do not call a confederacy what this will call a confederacy or a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fears. Christians must learn to let the Lord alone. be the one they regard, the one they fear, the one they respect, the one they pray to. That's why we went to that prayer. That they keep on interceding for the land into which he has sent them as exiles. Entreating the Lord for the sake of that land. Asking God for peace and for prosperity for that land. Because if he does not grant it, you will look for much, it will come to little. And that little that you get, you know what will happen? You will bring it, it will fall into pockets that have what? Holes. He said, you know what they will say after some time? And this is not a joke. They will say, this is a people against whom the Lord has indignation every day. And people will look and say, God is angry with you people, that you've done everything that we say should be done. Take an example, this is our country. People are now explaining, the same people who told you that if you remove fuel subsidy and float the naira, economy will strengthen. Now, if you see articles now on why it's a mistake to remove fuel subsidy and float the naira at the same time, I said, but you all of, you know, like this last election, every single presidential candidate said he would do it. There was not one that said he wouldn't do it. What's God showing us? Like we read on Tuesday, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, I will not turn back. That what? To me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Please, why did I go into all of that? Trying to say to us, people of God, when you are talking, talk like Christians. Christians. Number one thing that marks you out as a Christian is the wisdom with which you analyze life. He said, by faith we understand. You know what that tells you? Without faith, we have no understanding. Without faith, we have confusion. Without faith, we don't even have direction. Without faith, we don't know what is going on around. So Isaiah said, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that these people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Now, if that happens, then he shall become a sanctuary. Now, notice that. Please, I'm reading from, I didn't tell you I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 8. In verse 14, it says, then he shall become a sanctuary. It's a but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. And a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, let me not continue reading this because I'll get carried away trying to analyze it. But what I just want to bring out is that if you want God to be your sanctuary, watch how you analyze the things that are going on around. Watch how you respond. This will surprise many people. My own response to this is, and my wife and I were talking about it, was it yesterday night or the night before? Yeah, I think it was Tuesday night, yes. So that thing you said, I said, yes, it's true. I said, let's look for money we have in places. And not to preserve the value, but to throw it away. Not throw it away. Are you getting my point? So I said, give it out. If you have money, so why is it losing value there? Give it away. Find the just cause and disburse it. Somebody said, let me preserve the value. I said, preserve what? What is wrong with you? Send it to where it cannot lose value. I hope you know Christianity is real. It's not a joke. See, the amount of attention you pay to the precepts and rules of Christianity, exactly that is what determines the amount of power of God that will flow towards you in all ramifications. See, let me tell you something. See, like I told you, of course, I have money in accounts and all of that. It didn't cross my mind to say, God, please, let my money not lose value. My question was, that, what is he doing there? It didn't cross my mind that I could pray to God. This is my money, let it not lose value. If he wants to lose value, let it lose. Now, my prayer is going to be for the whole economy, not my own money. Why? A word has been spoken about money from the beginning. If you lay it up on the earth, moth will destroy it. Thieves will break in and steal it. It's not something you pray over. Ah, in the name of Jesus, my case will be. Their case is not different in that regard. The only way your case is different is how you handle money. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Please, let's follow that. Now, how I respond to that word determines. Now, listen to these Christians. I know you can have faith in an area more than you have in another area, and that is true. But generally, there's a kind of spirit of faith that is present in your life that will not allow you go beyond a particular level of faith in an area that you even think you're obeying the word of God. Let me explain what I'm saying. Like now, just mention something like about money. If I decide to disagree with God when it comes to money, I cannot agree with him when it comes to health. And it will be easy. I will have to struggle hard. Because it's the same God that's bringing forth the word. That's why we taught the series that time, what we call total faith. Don't compartmentalize faith in your life. Just keep learning. See, let me say another thing. Once you reject the word of God in that area, you put your whole life in jeopardy. I hope you're getting my point. If you listen, let's say something about the mercy of God. The mercy of God knows that sometimes we are ignorant. It knows that sometimes we have not grown to a particular level. We are still babies. And it's very merciful. I must not, understate that fact. He's very merciful. He knows you don't know. So what he does is to keep, pushing you to where you will learn. Because you see, what you are supposed to know as a Christian has a time frame. There is a time you ought to be a teacher. That is, you've gotten beyond the level of somebody who they are waking up. You need to pray. They need to tell. Righteousness is by faith. No, it gets to a point where you are not on that level anymore. And that's what Paul said. By the time, this time you ought to be teachers, you are still needing. So he was complaining. You can notice that. Everything has a time frame. Every amount of knowledge. Now listen to this. There was something that Reverend Dami said yesterday when he was leading the Bible study. He was emphasizing for us from, what's it called? My people perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea. And you said something which is very true. It's in the scriptures like that. God said, because you have rejected knowledge, therefore I will reject you from being my priest. Now, that is, their lack of knowledge was not lack of instruction. It was not availability of truth. It was rejection of knowledge. It was rejection of truth. Anytime you deliberately come under... Now, before I make that statement. So when you have lack of knowledge as a result of youth, that is, you are still young. When you have lack of knowledge as a result of lack of availability of instruction, mercy is abundant. Paul said it like this, I received mercy because I did it in ignorance. He said, I persecuted the church, but I did it in ignorance. I did not know, Paul never met Jesus Christ. All the time, those things were happening in Jerusalem. He wasn't there. I think he traveled. He must have gone to, maybe he came to Lagos or Abuja that time. I don't know what he was doing in Nigeria, but he was not in Jerusalem. Joking about Lagos and Abuja, okay? But he was not there. He never saw Jesus physically during his life, that is physical life. So he was actually ignorant. He saw the church then as people actually trying to destroy the faith of the fathers. So he fought them and he kicked against them hard. But he said himself, I received mercy. Why? I acted in ignorance. That's why you never heard Paul give his life to Christ. All he needed to do was discover that Jesus was alive. And the moment he discovered that Jesus was alive, instantly he was converted. So we receive mercy if we truly are acting in ignorance. However, a time comes. Two things. One, knowledge is offered and you reject it. Or two, you are supposed to pursue it, you neglect to do it. Those two things, you are culpable. At that time, listen to this. Your ignorance is now treated as a sin. That is when your sin has been converted to a sin not unto death, but a sin unto death. This is what I'm trying to say. You can be believing God concerning healing and health, and you're exercising the word, and it's okay. Now, and while you are doing that, you don't know the truth about finances. You don't know the truth about running a home. You don't know the truth about running a government, relating with your government as a citizen. You don't know the truth. And God says, no problem. You don't know yet. You don't know. So you receive mercy. And all the proclamation you are making for health is working. Everybody says, ah, there's an epidemic in town. You wake up one morning, you have a headache. You know, you don't catch Lassa fever with that, you know, as an example. You put your hand on your head. Lassa, in the name. Look, if I, Lassa just carries his load. Even carry some of your load with it on the way and it runs away. They come and testify, hallelujah. Then your church now said that you are doing a seminar next week. And the person that's teaching about the power belongs to God. Talks about the rule of God in politics. How you need to pray for your government. And you reject it because you're a member of a party who feels that they don't like what they're doing in your state. And you know some people pride themselves in opposition. There's one brother I was talking to once. He and I were always, because now why our quarrel was particularly unique was that he's supposed to be a believer. I know there are people who relish and enjoy criticizing government. They wake up in the morning, this foolish government we have. So one day, of course, we got talking almost direct about it. He said, the problem with people like me is that we don't value opposition. He lives abroad. He said, look, where I live, opposition is valued. I said, we're talking spirituality here. You're talking opposition. The only person we have in opposition in spiritual things is who? What is his name? Satan, adversary, opposer. Is that not what we learned yesterday? Those of us who are here. His name is opposer. He's the leader of the opposition party. How can you be a member of his party and you are bragging about it spiritually? Listen, whether you're an APC, Labour Party, or a PDP, when it comes to spiritual things, that's why, please, if you are, we are not doing election right now nationally in Nigeria, but please, I'm asking you, go and read my book, Let Us Agree. Yeah, Let Us Agree. This is not the time. You know, people are in opposition, they just get come up to oppose. So I told the brother, no, we are supposed to be intercessors. You cannot play opposition in national matters. No, you can't. You must be an intercessor. So maybe they bring that word. And then because you think you're in opposition, you reject it. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Now, before, you had been getting it wrong in that area. I know what God had been doing about it. Show him mercy. His excuse, your problem is lack of understanding. Your problem is lack of knowledge. Then somebody now comes one day. He brings out scriptures both from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And he goes over to the New Testament, and he puts all the scriptures together and shows you what God is saying. What Paul said with the Romans, that it should be subject to all authority, that they are there by God's commandment. Now you see the one from Daniel, that it says that God rules in the affairs of mankind. The one we just read now from Daniel chapter 2, that says that he controls world's affairs. That he said, David said, he's a governor amongst the nations. And you hear signs and testimonies. I'll remind you of one story I told. I need to quickly tell you of one brother who came to see me and said an angel appeared to him in a dream and told him to run for political office, counselor. And that is what he needs to do. On the day of election, he should take his motorbike and go from here to here and gather the results that they are issuing it. It was revealed to him in a dream. He did exactly that and he became a counselor in his ward. I mean, no godfather, nothing, no support, just him. Him. And a motorbike man. He did so well, his people said, you'll be our next chairman. That angel showed up again. And said, now, let me add my words. Thus says the Lord. But the angel told him that no matter what you do, you will not win. By this time, he was popular. He was extremely popular. He won the primaries. He won the secondaries. And then he lost the tertiary. Let me leave it there. He came to Kingdom Word here to give me the testimony. His people started protesting. He told them to calm down. Because the Lord had told him that no matter what you do, the first time nobody knew him, he won. This time around, he was very popular, was going for higher posts. The angel came and said, no. The Lord says, no. He refused to back down. He said, look, listen, no matter what, a dream. He said, no matter what you do, you will not win. These are the kind of things we have heard. Testimonies, so we know that these scriptures are actually correct. You've heard the testimony of somebody like Sadhu Savaraj, who said to America openly in a church in August, election was going to happen, I think, in November, that General Trump is your next president. Well, he said, no, I went to the Spirit. They invited me to come for a meeting. And the matter of America was being discussed. And I saw him walking. And they said that this person has been appointed. When Obama was coming for the first time, he told them the same thing, that Senator Obama will be your president.
that when he was told, he protested in heaven. I said, no, this man, we know his record. He's not good. And they told him in heaven that yes, and the church under him will come under persecution. Exactly. He told them ahead. When he was going for a re-election, he tells he's coming back. There's not all this noise we are making. The man will win again. And that you guys should get ready for persecution. Do you know what happened? Barack Obama won again. Persecution comes in different regards. Under him, these LGBT people, they gathered muscle. In fact, the Christians were calling them the Gestapo. You know, there's Gestapo, which is where you have under people like Mussolini and Hitler. This one, they said, is the Gestapo. They terrorized you for speaking the word of truth. They come to your church to cause trouble. Two men can just enter your church and kiss each other at the back. And they know you will not agree. If they're going to excuse you, they are going to court. They come to your business arena and say, please, I need you to bake cake for me. They say, all right, it's business. It's not the business. They come to you now. Mama G will say, bake us cake for wedding. And you say, okay, well, business has come. You give them a better charge. They give you all kinds of orders. All right, good. You charge them well. They bring out money. Say, please write on it, Adam West Steve. Say, what did you say? Yes, I'm wedding my friend, my partner. You see, my name is Adam. That's Steve. And Steve walks in. You see two guys. And they say, big deal. Say, please, in our church. Don't worry, that's why they keep. Then you go to court. And they take you to a court in which the judge was a federal judge appointed by Barack Obama. Who will fine you heavily. And you will lose that appeal. And you realize that that's it. Your business is going. Your house is going. A woman who happens to be the what do you call her name? You call her position. Something like a commissioner for oaths and the registry, the head of the registry, wedding registry in their place. They said, wed man and man. He said no. Wed woman and woman. She said no. The court said, it's a court order. She said no. They put her in prison. The whole church came out to be, they sat in front of prison with her. Her husband sat in front of prison. Said, keep her there, we don't mind. But the woman said, lie, lie, I will not do it. All of those people were strengthened under Barack. They went, well, as soon as Donald Trump won that first election, every man piped down. That's what they call body language. Every man, they relaxed. I didn't hear of one case. It happened, but it didn't make the big news. Because Donald Trump come after all of you. Now, where I'm going is that, do you know, this man said he protested, but this was what they told him in heaven, and it occurred just the way he said it. Now, why am I saying this again? Just to show that God can show you with scripture and testimonies and real things that are indeed control, but because you're a member of opposition, you say no. Next time you have malaria, you know that your faith, now, faith is not how you feel. Faith is not your confidence in your heart. It's a spiritual substance. If it is there, it works. If it's not there, it doesn't work. You that will use ordinary small water to drive out Lassa with all his load and some of yours. You pray against malaria, it will fry you. They will hospitalize you. Doctors will fill your life with injections. You pray for mercy. God will say, okay. You've been wondering what is going on. God says, no. Your faith, you thought you knew the techniques. Now, another time, I should quickly say, don't ever think you know technique for anything. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There's no technique in there. I know the right keys to press. Anytime I press it, there's always results. The moment you give that testimony, go and press it again. You will think you know the technique. I hope you're getting my point. To make, you know, results come forth. It won't show. Why? God says it is now. You have, now remember, you are receiving what? Mercy. Because of what? Ignorance. But now you have rejected knowledge. See, exposure to knowledge is a dangerous thing. What did I say?
Exposure to knowledge is a dangerous thing.
Once you are exposed to it, sorry, you have to fall in line. Once you're exposed to it, you must fall in line. Now, this is the other part. So you now say, I've heard what they said, though, that if I'm exposed to knowledge, it's dangerous. So you now run away from church. Refusal to pursue knowledge is also dangerous. When the time comes, God will say to you, by the age of 32, you must know certain truths. Go and hide in a cave, meditating, and don't learn the truth. The day you become 33, they apply all the judgment for people who reject truth to you, even though you had never heard it. That is when sin is now converted to what? Sin unto death. That's the reason. Listen, let me, like I was speaking last time, I talked about something being dangerous. There's one mistake people make, you know, they look at, people say, you know, Pastor Yaya Adeboye is a big man of God. People like that, their reward is sure in heaven. Now, only baby Christians say that. The man himself will never say it. He will never say it. This is what you should be saying. Big men like that. Now, wow. Their judgment is plenty. Yeah. And that is how I think about myself. No, God, I'm not lying to you. If you see the kind of fear that comes upon me once in a while, literal dread. Why? Because the more, the closer Moses walks with God, the more his little slips were having weighty effect. His mind told they are brought flesh, not in Moses' case. Moses, God said, why are you still flesh? After we spoke face to face. After you saw my back, but you saw my glory, you stayed with me on the mountain for 40 days. You carried that anointing, came down 40 days. You did not need water, didn't need food. You will have known if I simply wish for something, it's your command. It's an instruction. How much more when I give an order, you don't go against it. There's a way you walk with God. Eh? God likes something. It's an instruction you follow. He didn't talk to you. You just know this is how he reasons. How much more when he now comes and gives a commandment and says, Moses, don't strike that rock. Speak to it. At the end of the day, did they forgive Moses? No. He lost his temper. God said, why are you losing your temper? Temper that you lose every day in traffic. You've come down from your car to fight Agburu before, and they are looking at you. It gets to a point you walk so closely with God. And he says, I won't take that from you. Say, it was a slip of tongue. Your tongue is not meant to slip. So when you see your so-called big man of God, feel sorry for him. There are jokes he can't laugh at. He wants to laugh. God says, what is funny? Everybody else is laughing. God says, what is funny? You know, before, I told you before, I used to be in church. They said, everybody stand up. I will stand up too. It got to a point, and I knew the Holy Spirit was the one telling me. If they say stand up and the thing is wrong, if you stand. So I learned some little things. Like, I said one day, I went to church one day. They said, if you have not been tithing, you have to start tithing regularly now. Everybody stand up. The whole church stood up. I sat down. I said, I have nothing with giving, but don't put me under prayer. Don't make me a sinner. If it's those that will have stood up, say, let's not, no, you have different reasons for what you do. Before, let's not give them offense. But it got to a point in my life, God says, you are leading people astray. By whether you stand or sit, smile or don't. Because it got to a time, a man would make a statement on the pulpit and people would turn around to see my reaction. So Holy Spirit says that thing is bad. It's not funny. Don't laugh. So a man says something that is bad, I just keep a straight face. Why? I know somebody is checking whether I'm laughing. Somebody is checking whether I'm laughing. One day, one funny thing happened in my house. We were watching choreography, you know, dance video, all right? Just watching some people, young people learning dance and all of that. Now, I was playing on my computer, but there was a small speaker we're using, a Bluetooth speaker. So it could be heard from outside. So my son passed and said, Daddy approves of that music. I don't know that I get my point. Told his mother that he told him, said, the song must be good. Now, we're not listening to the song, but when you are dancing, you must be dancing to song. So the song they were singing, we're not listening to the song. It was the young people learning dance. And my son heard it, said, that song must be good. Why? Daddy is playing it. The mother had to explain that, no, your father was not listening to that music. We were watching, you know, young people learning, you know, dance. So what we'll have thought will be small. That's why the Holy Spirit just said, hey, boy, come, you, sit down. Everybody standing. The Holy Spirit says, sit down. People are going to look at you and take direction from your body posture. The closer you walk with God, the tighter your life becomes. That's why Moses made a mistake. God said, you won't enter the promised land. These are mistakes that... What did Aaron make? Aaron built calf. I like the way he built the calf. He said, I threw in the gold. This calf walked out. The calf walked out of the fire. But you know what happened to him? Nothing. Why? His name is not Moses. His name was not Moses. See, people of God, let me tell you, and this is very important. What I'm about to say is very important. When I said, I just want to reframe it. Don't assume that only big men have that problem. Old Christians have it too. God treats you like that if you have been a Christian for a long time. Ken Hagin will tell you that he went to pray for somebody and God will say, so he wants to pray for them. In fact, he said there's a particular man. You know, I quote him a lot. It was a prophet and I believe his prophetic word. One man said one day that I only believe prophets that I trust. Why? Because I did. Thank you, Mama G. What did you expect? They were talking about me online. So I stumbled into it. That he likes Pastor Banky, he likes him a lot. The only thing that the man does not trust prophets like TB guy. I only believe prophets that I trust. You want me to trust people who are not born again? Are you out of your mind? So now said, I only believe people like Kennedy Hagin. I said, yes, I do. Because the man of God, and God sent him to his generation. That guy is a charlatan. Please, me and him, we don't know each other. What relationship has light with darkness? Those who are still going to that church, just know that they are crazy human beings. Let me not go into that now, because I feel like telling the person who is heading the ministry now, that the passion, and they tell you, what's passion? Eh? Ken, you know that one. Praise God. That the passion we use for the senior wife is on the, they've kept it in the, that place where they keep something up. So the new wife, you know, the one they use for Vashti. Yes. Esther, she didn't think they've thrown it away. Esther, if you misbehave like Vashti, you will get the experience of Vashti. If you rebuild Jericho, you know what God said? You will lay the foundation with your firstborn and set the gates with the lastborn. That is, all the children will die in between. That's what God said. The kind of curse he placed upon Jericho, when you lay the foundation, your firstborn will die. As they are building the wall, the next one will fall sick and die. By the time you finish it, the last one will die. So when I see people trying to maintain what God is judging, if God wants to judge something, if the oxen stumble, just remove your hand. Oxen, I beg God. Hey, let it fall. I'm not the one that built it. Do I look like Moses? I feel sorry for whoever is leading that thing. That you don't learn. And that to me is proof that you are complicit in everything all the while. Is a place where God has decreed should become a heap dump, a refuse dump. A place you should donate to the state government to turn to an incinerator for rubbish. You are still gathering people of God from all over the world. Okay. I hope somebody will take a message to some people. The Lord is good. So can I take instead? I was just talking about prophets there. He placed a hand on the man, went to pray for him. His own eyes were closed. So somebody took off his hand. So he thought it was the man that maybe I'm putting too much pressure. He did it again. He was a bit gentle now. His eyes were closed. Father, in the name of Jesus. Then two hands came, removed his own hands. So like, why is this man removing my hand? So the next time he wanted to pray, he opened his eyes. Placed the hand on the man. He saw no hands, but he felt the hands take his hands off. So he said, Lord, what is going on? God said he's going to die. So why is he going to die? He's still young. He said, I've waited for him, is it for 20 years or so? To rearrange his life, order his ways. He has not lived right for more than this 6 months at a time. He says, so now, let me add my own words now. He says some things, but I can't remember the exact words, that my patience with him is now exhausted. He said, leave him, let him die, let him come home. And the guy was still young. Yeah, and that happened. He told the story again and again. There was one he wanted to say, Lord, heal. And I want to say heal. Bless will come out of his mouth. He couldn't control his tongue to pray a prayer for healing. What is the problem? God said, no, this one, he's going to die too. Now, it's the reason that I'm talking about. He said, because I waited for him for 25, 30 years to judge himself. 30 years may look long, but I look at it now, and I'm like, what? I've been a university graduate for over 30 years. Now, if you see the kind of things I'm afraid of these days, you'll be surprised. Sometimes I'm looking at my phone and I'm checking the Holy Spirit. Have I looked at it for too long? I'm checking how much time I spent reading BBC News versus when I spent edifying my spirit. I'm checking. I told you one day, you know, when I see people shouting health, health, I ignore everybody. I'm not allowed to pursue any food for health reasons. The day I wanted to make, you know, just a cup of, you know, cocoa, you know, like bonvita, milo and stuff in the house. I finished and I said, let me put honey. As I was about to put the honey, I held it and I looked up. I said, Lord, I like the taste of honey. It is sweet. It gives a kind of, I just described the reason. That's why I'm putting the honey on. If you look at you like, are you normal? Because if I didn't do that, I will fall sick from consumption of honey. Why? Because at that time, everybody was pushing this nonsense. And I say nonsense. I hope you know it's nonsense. That don't eat sugar, eat honey. That thing has no meaning. Now, I'm talking to you, not as a preacher alone, both as a preacher and as somebody who understands health sciences. That is crap. You've got to put sugar in your tea, drink them. All this nonsense. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, he said, I don't like sweet things. If you don't like it, don't drink. But if you think it's a health matter, what gives you diabetes is another story. I don't want to start it now. As people argue with me before, I said, you're arguing. Did you study medicine? I don't like when ignorant people now become teachers. You know, this internet has spoiled everything. Everybody's an authority in everything. You know, white coat is free. They said it's no better. Stethoscope, you don't need a license to hold one. I hope you're getting my point. Nobody will ask questions. So people just buy it, wear it, now take a picture and put it on the website. PerfectHealthForYou2024.com. And once it is online, some people just assume it is true. You know what annoys me? They will now come to me and be arguing. Oh, I'm getting this right from my message, right? Did you say it's good again? The point I'm making is this. People, they are promoted to eat honey. Honey is good for you. You know, they have some things that can cure all sicknesses. Honey, garlic, turmeric. Give me another one. Ginger. Eh? Oh, mustard seed has joined, have you? Okay. Aloe vera, moringa. Once you put it together, you will discover immortality. You don't need to wait for resurrection. You just resurrect right there in your kitchen. Nonsense. They say you even boil elephant grass. See. Please, I'll get to my message. Look, there's nowhere you are going. You know you can't go anywhere, so stay with me. Stay with me. One day, one girl wanted to crack a joke. A student in Federal University of Technology, Akure. She wanted to crack a joke. When Ebola came to Nigeria at that time, when Ebola was raging, that Ebola hates salt water. That people should just use salt water to bathe and rinse their mouths and their nose and everything, and they'll be immune to Ebola. Do you know, this girl said this thing at night. By the time I woke up next morning, all the salt in Nigeria had finished. People were no longer eating salt in their homes. They were bathing with salt. I didn't even know me. I was sleeping. When my phone rang around 6, I slept very late. So I was going to sleep late into the morning. Past 6, my phone rang. So I saw who was calling. I picked it. When he heard my voice, I said, sorry, sir. I'm sorry I woke you up. I said, what's the problem? He told me this. Is it true that if they use salt water to bathe, Ebola will go away? I just said, nonsense. I just said nonsense and I hung the phone. So he said, thank you, sir. We ended the call. By the time I got up, there was salt. The painful part was that this was started by a young lady playing with her friend. The girl was just playing with her friend. So decided to just create a joke. Cure for Ebola. Do you know the thing went viral? Ignorance is terrible. Now, that's how people are still going around. I've told you, please, let me go buy it again. If you want to take medicine, take the one that we give in hospitals. I'm not marketing for anybody. That's the only one that makes sense. This Babalawo thing you are doing won't help you. They give you grass, you drink it. They give you root, you drink it. They give you leaf, you drink it. If I ask what is the name of the grass, you can't even pronounce it. There is ginseng, and you swallow it. They say it's rutabaga. Do you look Chinese to you? Is there no reason why Chinese man is looking like that? These are the things that's making him look like that. You want to look like that? He said, this was what our ancestors were using. Were they using air conditioners? Why are you not living in high-rise building? Why are you driving car? Why are you not riding donkey like your ancestors? And wear bante. You tie loincloth. Why are you? Listen to me, please. Eh? If you want to use medicine, use the one they issue in hospitals. Don't let anybody be using you to advance in the pyramid scheme. Once they sell to you, they come to another level. They sell more to you, go to another level. Meanwhile, your kidney is singing. Please, can I just stay with my message? I keep on correcting people. There's people who just walk around in ignorance. I said, one day they told my mother that wheat is not good. I told my mother, you've been eating wheat since you were a child. You are then she was 70, now she's 80-something. I said, now you're 70-something. Somebody said wheat is not good, and you believe. If it didn't kill you 70 years, why do you think it will kill you now? That's what I told my mother. I said, it didn't kill you in 70 years. You want to live forever? All this resurrection power we are getting out of. I don't get it. You go to a 70-year-old woman and told her not to eat the kind of food that she has eaten for 70 years and did not die. If you didn't kill me 70 years, leave me like this. I mean, am I planning to live? Look, okay, another 70 years. Let me eat another 70 years. If I live to 140, I never try. Nonsense. All of you should leave me alone. Can I preach my message now? Okay? Now, but I know exactly what I was saying. Okay? So that day, I just told the Lord simply. Because why I said that is that they were pushing that honey thing. Again, you know, I've fallen for some things before. Don't think I was born wise. I hope you're getting my point. Uh-huh. I prayed and realized that health, you know how it comes? My son, finish it for me. Attend to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Keep it in the midst of your heart. For their life to those who find them. And health or medicine to all their flesh. Every time I looked for health elsewhere, I got into trouble. So, that day, as I wanted to put the honey, I said, God, please, now taste with the deal with you. You say we should eat honey. Uh-huh. It is not health, though. Because I know if I focus on anything for health, I will get into trouble. One day, one of my friends offered me a free checkup. I told him, oh boy, when I'm sick, I will see you. I won't say more than that. I said, everybody, and that will take me to my message for today. I've not started my message for today. I'm just giving you what we're talking about. Elder John put hands for head. I have not started my message for today. You think I don't know what I'm saying? I won't give you details about why I said so. I just told my friend, don't worry about it. I said, if I fall sick and I need your help, don't worry, I'll come and see you. What he was offering me, he charges a lot of money for it. He offered me free of charge. I said, I'm not interested. And it's because of what his eyes had seen. I said, don't worry. I don't want to tell you my logic because a lot of people will take it and make a doctrine out of it. And I don't want to do that. But you see, you have to understand, you have to choose how your life is going to be. You can't follow God halfway. You can't follow anything halfway. And that's the problem we have in this life. People are just following things halfway. And that's why the people of the world are succeeding more than them. Because the people of the world are generally very committed to worldliness. But when people want to come into Christ, they want to be half committed to Christ. They want to use the principles by which the world says plan your future to plan the future of a child of God, and it doesn't work. That's the thing I want to teach today, all right? I'm just using all of this to explain some things, and I hope you've been blessed all this while, all right? Anything you choose, any direction you choose in life, the message for today has not started, all right? I know what I'm saying, okay? We're talking about the wisdom of God, right? And I said that what distinguishes us is that wisdom. That's why I went to all of this. Just trying to review it. What makes us different is that wisdom. Our distinguishing factor is that wisdom. Last time I talked about God being very personal. Now I'm going to talk about wisdom being very personal. We have understood about the personal God. Now let me talk about the personal wisdom. If you read Joshua and Caleb said to Joshua, give me this mountain. Numbers 13 and 14, you will see the story of Kadesh Barnea there. in which the people followed, the people went into the promised land. Then Caleb came back, and then Caleb gave an instruction. Or not more like Caleb and Joshua gave their report, not instruction, they gave their report, and their report said what? We can take the land. You know the story. Let's not go into it. And everybody suffered because they rejected the counsel of God. And when God was going to speak concerning Joshua and Caleb, he mentioned Caleb mostly, but Joshua was the same thing. The two of them, God said to them, verse 24, he said, but my servant Caleb, he had a different spirit and followed me fully. And did what? Answer me. And did what? He said, followed me fully. Then later on, when Caleb was going to say the same thing to Joshua, he told Joshua that time, again, Numbers 14, jump to Joshua 14. He said, that time, Moses, the servant of God, promised me this land. Why? Because I followed the Lord, my God, fully. You can find that in verse 8. Now, the day I meditated upon this word, something struck me there. This is what I'm talking about again today. That the word of God has many aspects. And one major problem with Christianity is that we don't follow every aspect. So I broke the word of God into initially 4, then 5 different categories. The first one is what? The promises. What are the promises? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's the Lord that he led thee. I hope you get my point. Those are promises. No evil will befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling. Those are promises. Your wife will be a fruitful vine in your house. Your children will be around your table. Those are promises. That's the first part of the word of God. That's the one everybody loves. Because it's sweet. It's sweet. We love it. It's the one that we want to have. But there's a second part of the word of God, which is just as important. I think it's equally important. And that is what we call what? Precepts. What are precepts? Precepts are the principles of the kingdom. Precepts are the rules and principles by which, let's say, the laws upon which the kingdom works. Things that he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now, you have to know the right seed, though, please. You know, people just make it look like it's only money. Okay? Like, we've said things like, the same measure, the attention you give to the word of God determines the amount of power that will be made available to you. I think we should read that one. I like that one very well. I think Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It's a very important precept of God that we should know. It's Mark chapter 4. But I read it from the Amplified Bible. Let me start from 23. We're reading 24, but let's start from 23. It's, if any man has ears, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend. And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. Now notice this. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. Now, that's what I want to bring out. Virtue refers to what? Power. The amount of attention you give to the word of God decides the amount of faith and power that will be released to you. I hope you're getting my point. It determines it. Now, these are the principles of the kingdom. That if we understand that, we don't just take God lightly. Take the things of God, you know, like it's not important. And they expect the fullness of the power of God. Somebody gets up, despite the fact that he would rather sleep, he gets up early in the morning, dresses up, and rushes to go and hear the word of God. Then you want to sleep, you say, nah, babe, bring me the tape. Then he brings the tape for you. When you are finished sleeping, you now hear it at your convenience. God says, both of you cannot get the same amount of power. These are what? Precepts. That is second thing. The third part of the word of God, which I talked about then, is what we call, of course, commandments. What are commandments? Things that are expressly stated. They are born out of precepts, but they are expressly stated. We know the Ten Commandments that he gave to the Jews, which was the foundation of their covenant. Most of them apply to us, even though we are not under the law, but they apply. Most of them do. But they are also restated for us in the New Testament. And but we have other commandments like, don't worry about anything. It's a commandment. It's not a word of advice. Men ought always to pray and not get tired of praying. It's an instruction. Pray without ceasing. It's an instruction. We have commandments like that. For example, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's a commandment. Husbands, love your wives. It's a commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's a commandment. Workers, honor your bosses. It's a commandment. Pay your taxes to the state government. The government of the state, all right? It's a commandment. Prefer one another in love. It's an instruction. It's clear. Do you know, if we take the Bible, we'll have a lot of commandments for Christians. The only difference is that it doesn't just give us words to obey. It gives us what? Power to obey them. That's the third part of the word of God. We have promises. People know promises a lot. Very few know precepts. Some know commandments. They don't obey so much. Then four, we have what you call testimonies. Now, I picked these things from Psalm 119. All right, if you go to Psalm 119, you find all those words there. We have what they call testimonies. What are testimonies? Testimonies are more like personalized commandments, things that you derive from a walk with God. So something may be okay for everybody, but it's not okay for you. Those are testimonies. Then last of all, there's what they call ordinances. What are ordinances? They are like sacraments. Catholics use the word sacrament a lot. They are physical things you do that signify spiritual things. But they are very important. We have a number of them in Christianity. Baptism is one of them. Communion is one of them. Physical gathering of brethren together. Listen, this one that I like in my space will not help you in this life. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
You must physically gather with brethren. You can do rotation. You can have a club. Can I use the word? Yeah, club or friends. You don't have to be in the same church. If you're in the same church, fine. And then you meet once every 2 weeks in different people's homes. And when I say meet, you must eat together. If the person is whose home you are meeting, you're not sure he has enough money to feed all of you should bring food or send the money ahead to him. You are hosting us today. You will get there, you will play. If you are married, people come with your wives. Or maybe it's only the men, you want to gossip about the women for today. Okay, the women should go to their own corner. Not bad gossip, but like, you want to just ask for advice on handling. I mean, when you live intimately with people, you have to learn how to handle them. Okay? That's what life is. Okay? But you must gather together. You will share food. You must eat from the same pot and drink from the same cup, you know, like the same bottle. Share it. Put the drinks there. If you go and check the communion they used to have, it's not the one we are doing now. We're sharing small, we take those tiny, tiny wafers. You know those tiny, tiny wafers? Those things, I don't want to criticize anything, but I wonder, when you put them in the mouth, you say, Jesus Christ's body doesn't taste like this. You know what I'm talking about. You share it around now. It's very convenient. If you go and check those people, even when Jesus did it, it was bread he was eating that he took from and broke. Like one of my brothers said, if he was in Africa, he would have broken yam. It's not that wheat has something special. No. It's their staple food, all they were eating. That if he was in Africa, he would have, when they finish, just take, John, give me that, carry that yam, break it, and use knife and cut it, and share to everybody. It was what they were eating. That was why Paul said, when they are discriminating in church, you will find that some people will eat and drink until they are drunk. The food was plenty, not this one. No, bring plenty food from me, take communion. Literally. Before you finish, have your bread ready there. Brethren, just take one of the bottles, take the bread, and break it. Use it to finish your food. You eat together, not to come and share one tiny piece of bread. And you say it's the body of Christ. Eat together. And if any one of you starts missing, suspecting, maybe one of you should meet regularly, then he stops showing up. Suspect what he's up to. Call him. Go and raid his house. Everybody's surprising one day when he doesn't know people are coming. Just park, block his gate. The boy will don't call. Open your door. Inspect all the, every room. Inspect every room. Give me your phone. Scroll through these messages if you will agree. Because for you not to find our presence comforting anymore, there's somewhere else you are getting comfort from. What's wrong with you? Those are ordinances. Ordinances are physical things we do that strengthen our faith. Gathering together is important. Now, all of these things are the things we call the parts of the word of God that when we obey them, we say we are following God how? Fully. That is how we follow God fully. Without obeying these things, we are only following God partially. Now, the one I'm talking about is what I said, personal, that I call it what? Last time I talked about personal God, and I said today I'm talking about what? Personal wisdom. Listen, the word of God, the wisdom of God is not working for you until, now please listen carefully, until it puts boundaries in your life. There is no freedom without boundaries. I hope you're getting my point. My child may have the right to go to every part of the house, but at his age, he can't go near the stove. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. The freedom will have boundaries. It can run around the compound, but don't go beyond that gate. There is no freedom without boundaries. As God makes you free, he sets new boundaries for your life. There's no spiritual power that does not have things that are forbidden. Did you hear what I said? There is no spiritual power that does not have forbidden things. Abominations, taboos. Samson had one. You don't cut that hair. No matter what, you don't cut the hair. No razor will touch this hair. Joseph had one. Don't touch the master's wife. Are you out of your mind? You don't do that. In fact, where I wanted to start my script reading today, from. Maybe we should go there. Like I told you, now I'm getting to today's message. And I'm, do you know the truth? I'm very happy. I don't know why I'm very, very happy. I'm just very happy. The Lord is good. 1 Samuel chapter 24. The story we know is the story of David. Remember what I said? Every spiritual power has boundaries. When God's wisdom comes into your life, it gives you restraints. What did I say? Yes, it restrains you from some things. I just want to read the first one, then I'll refer to some other ones. Now, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, behold, he was told saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, what he didn't know was that David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. They probably were hiding from the invading, that is, people looking for them. Now, the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Just something just struck me. Did God say that, or they just deduced it from the circumstances? Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. I think he was taking it, he was resting. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. You know the rest of the story. After Saul left that place, David revealed himself to Saul that I could have killed you, but I did not. All right? But let's look at another one. First Samuel, this time around chapter 26. The same story. Let's do verses 9 and 10. Now David, this is in verse 6, has said to Ahimelech and to Abishai, they said, look, let's go down to the camp of Saul. So two of them agreed to go in. They carefully went in and got to where Saul was lying down, inside the circle of the camp, with his spear stuck on the ground at his head. And Abner and people were lying around. Then Abishai said to David, today, now verse 8 now, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke. And I will not strike him a second time. Trust me, that guy could do it. Word wasn't that the guy won't make any noise. We kill him secretly and we go. Verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" Verse 10, David also said, As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come after he dies, that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid, which is I'm reading this, verse 11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Let me just stop reading here. He said, let us go. They took some things and said, let us go. Now you can look up from the reading. I want to ask you a few questions. You know, he said he suffered no man to do them wrong, right? He led them about, didn't allow man to do them wrong. Psalm 105. He said, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Who wrote that psalm? I think it was David or one of those. But this psalm was not in existence when David was saying all these things. How did David know? Now, let me tell you something. I believe this is what the Spirit of God revealed to me some time ago as I was studying. One mistake we make is that we just... Now, I told that you have to learn, if you're a student of the word, learn to read the scriptures and read in between the lines. Some things that are not overtly stated, you find them from scripture. Like, one day, I taught it here also, that Moses did not run away from Egypt because he felt like running. God told him to run. And I read that from Hebrews chapter 11. And it helped me understand what faith is. Then later on, I found out that there's a book that actually said it. That's what happened. For one brother said that he thought that's where I read it from. I said no. Even though when I first preached it, I didn't have the book in my possession. But by that time, I had the book in my possession, but I did not even read that portion of it. But how did I know? I just learned to read the scriptures and read in between the lines. Is that okay? Over the years of studying the Bible, I have so many of them will be confirmed later. One of the ones I'm sharing with you again today is this. How did David know this? It's simple. Samuel told him. Now, we all assume that Samuel anointed David and went away. Samuel was not that irresponsible. He was not irresponsible at all. You come anoint a boy that people have estimated his age to be as low as 7. I accept he probably was in his early teens. And then you are the most knowledgeable, the man that, for the records you have, was closest with the Lord in Israel. And you walk away from him and not give him any instruction. No. I have no doubt in my mind that occasionally, David's father will send David to go and stay with Samuel for a week. I have no doubt in my mind that occasionally, David's father will give him gifts, go and meet Samuel, and David will stay there. And Samuel was training David to be a king to replace Saul. He knew how Saul failed, and he was training David on how to be a king in Israel. How do I know this? One day I found out that when Saul was driving David, one place he ran to was Samuel. That's why you hear is Saul also amongst the prophets. When he heard it was with Samuel, he ran down there to go and arrest David after he had sent some men to go. The Spirit of God came upon Saul also, and he began to prophesy. And he laid flat in front of Samuel. Samuel, okay, good to be anointed man of God. Samuel just said, look at you. Is Saul also amongst the prophets? That's what happened. That's one of those, you know, there were other times that thing was spoken of. All right? But that lets you know the relationship with David and Samuel did not stop after he anointed and he walked away. No. He will send him messages. How are you doing? If you are going to be king, the way I've anointed you, these are things you don't do. One of those instructions that he gave. Now, I want you to understand this. One of the instructions he gave was that Saul must not die by your hands. Samuel said to David, you cannot touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. That man, I anointed him as king. The same God, the same prophet that's anointing you now, anointed that man. And once that anointing comes upon him, you are not allowed to touch him all the days of his life. So Samuel said to David directly, Saul must not die by your hands. After that, temptation started. Samuel, Bonisa, I need to report this to you. This man shot at me yesterday. I don't know how I escaped. But you escaped. Yes, sir. Keep escaping. Can I defend myself? No, you can't. Samuel taught him that again and again. David's job was to pass that test. So these two occurrences you see here in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, they were testing David. It is the reason why, now listen to this, that was the reason why Absalom could not get David. It's the reason why nobody could successfully rebel against David in Israel and succeed. A critical reason. It's the reason why David had to die in peace. There's no blessing. There's no spiritual power that doesn't have restraints. That does not have things that are forbidden. That does not have no-go areas. Listen, that was why at the beginning, Satan understood this and God allowed him to understand it. And one of the things they had to tempt Jesus concerning, if I anoint you as a prophet, as a minister of the gospel, especially under this New Testament, I hope you are listening. Don't ever, ever, for any reason, use that anointing to feed your hunger. It's a no-go area. Modern day pastors, listen to it. Don't ever switch your message because of the need of money. It's an abuse. It's called turning your stone to bread. It's one of those ones that God has given to all of us as a boundary. Don't cross it. Don't cross it. Please, pastors, anytime I'm preaching, I leave words for pastors. Don't cross that one. It's a boundary he has given to the anointed. Why? That is when the prophesying by Baal comes in. Yes, they were talking here. And somebody raised it up. You were the one that raised it up. We're talking about looking at the activities of Satan. Satan enters people to do wrong. We now say, how does he get the door? Because we say, does he have all the power? He can't just go there and say, hey, you, I want to enter you. Come on, give me space. No, if you don't give him room, he can't enter. So why does he enter people? Why did he enter people like Judas? Why was he able to fill the heart of Ananias and Sapphira with the ability to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why? It is simple. They left doors open for him. And I'm saying to prophets and pastors, evangelists, apostles today, the way by which you let Satan enter into your life is called prophesying by Baal. When Mammon dictates what you say, listen to me, you can't. I know enough about spiritual life now to know you don't have control on your actions. You only have control concerning what you allow into your life and what you believe. What you do is not within your power. Please, if you have not read my book, Someone is Controlling You, go and read it. Listen, you do not have control over your actions. Now, you can't even have control on whether you commit adultery or you don't. And that to say that for people to understand. You think Amnon, read my book, Worship and Sex Control. You think Amnon had power to decide concerning Tamar? He didn't have. It was too late. Please read my book, Worship and Sex Control. You know, there's what the Bible, what was it, James or Peter that said it, that when sin has been conceived, what is it? When lust has been conceived, it gives birth to what? To sin. Now, listen. I studied biological sciences. And one of the things they would teach us, that those the one were learning cell biology. They say when the cell crosses this particular phase, it is irrevocably committed to division. We learn those things. In the same manner, what is he saying? That there's a place where the womb takes in the conception. It must give birth. The power is, do you allow it conceive or not? It's the reason why I wrote those two books, Worship and Sex Control, and Someone is Controlling You. You don't control your actions. What you control are other things that lead. So when people tell you that, I couldn't resist, I couldn't help myself, it is because they crossed the point. The thing was going to give birth. You can't stop it. Don't allow it conceive in the first place. Why am I talking about it? I talked about it in that book, Worship and Self-Control, and many of other of my teachings. Preachers, If you prophesy by Baal, you will commit adultery. There's nothing you can do about it. It's not. Look, listen. Look, there's no way. The spirit will enter you. God in heaven. There is no. I like what David Paulson said. He said, God is not angry with homosexuality. He said, he's not. He said, homosexuality and sexual perversion is a sign that he's already angry. So that it's not homosexuality that is God's problem. He said, it is a sign that all of you are in trouble. That once you find, because if you listen to people, you know that this thing, yes, is an unclean spirit. It's scriptural. It's an unclean spirit. There was something I was reading recently. Okay, yes. One of our sisters, we're talking. Woman of God. Describing somebody she was counseling. I want to describe the guy's life. Before I could finish. No, sorry. Before she finished, I said, it's a demonic problem. That is a demon operating. She said, yes, I know. I actually saw the demon. And she described the demon for me. A man just woke up one day, took his nice, beautiful wife that he had with his children, took them and returned them to her parents. I said, was he suspecting her of infidelity? She said, no. I asked a few questions. I said, no, that guy is possessed by an evil spirit. He said, yes, I saw the spirit. That God opened my eyes and described the spirit for me. Because when I heard, I said, this is a young man who is absolutely not in his mind. He had no control. The day he wakes up, and the only problem we had was that we cannot cast out that demon. No, I wasn't involved. I was just saying that you can't drive out that demon, you know. She said, I know. It's not about power. Don't worry. Demons can be handled. It's about plugging the hole, closing the door through which it came. And I said, that door has not been identified. Don't bother removing that spirit. Because if you do, it's going to come back worse. He said, so leave him with his evil spirit. He's enjoying his life right now. His life is at peace. I said, leave him like that. Until you guys can find out where it began from. If you can get his wife on board and handle the matter. Otherwise, leave him. Let him be living the way the life is living now. It's a useless life, but it's a bit peaceful. Listen, people of God. This life is about closing and opening doors. It's about closing and opening doors. It's not about control of actions. It's about closing and opening doors. It's not about control of actions. That's why when I see people, the way they behave sometimes. See, you have to remove bitterness from your heart. If you don't remove bitterness from your heart, look, there's what the Bible calls, where this thing is, there is every evil work. How did James say it again? Yes, something like that. Yeah, James 3:16. Yeah, he said that, but if you have bitter envy, that's what verse 14. He said, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, and lie not against the truth. But wisdom, this wisdom is not that which comes from above, which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What am I saying here? There's a way you allow some evil spirits into places, and there's every evil work. So you don't just control what you want to do at the time of action. Is what do you allow into your life? Please, what I'm saying is very important. When the wisdom of God comes into your life, it must have practical restraints. There must be things you will say, I don't do. As a result of your understanding of the precepts of God, as a result of your understanding of the closeness of God, those two things will bring forth what the Bible calls testimonies for you. That's why I told the story of David. Listen, killing your enemy was not against the law. I hope you're getting my point. You think it was against the law? Is it not battle? Is it not, the man came to attack him. I got him first. It's not a big deal. They will crown him king and he's king. He killed the last king. No problem. But in David's case, and in fact, go and read it. What did, what's the name of the other guy? Jehu. Jehu killed everybody in front of him. And it was the vengeance of God he was executing. He came, when he wrote down, they said, what is that one? He took out the whole of the house of Ahab. Ahab had died in battle, you remember that? He got there, killed everybody. He said, who's that one? Jezebel had gone to paint her face, was trying to throw her down from upstairs. They threw Jezebel down. Before they remember, he said, let's go and bury her. She's the daughter of a king. Dogs had finished. Jehu was executing the judgment of God. Are you on my side? Come, let's go and do the work of God. That's what Jehu would tell people. But God, in David's case, David said, no, David, I don't want to hear anything like that. As far as you are concerned, if you become king while David, Saul is alive, you retire him somewhere. Put him under house arrest. Give him food. Take care of him till he dies. The instruction of God from the mouth of Samuel. So every opportunity God gave David to kill Saul, he had to let it go. The wisdom of God, if it's going to bear fruit in your life, it must give you boundaries. It will restrain you. It will tell you what you do and what you don't do. If God's wisdom, God's promises, the plan of God for your life, all he's doing is telling you, it will be great, you'll be great. He has not told you where you can go, where you can go. Just know you are deceived. Just know you are deceived. Just know that you are absolutely deceived. If the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God that comes upon you only tells you how beautiful your future will be, and has not revealed to you at any point in time, listen to this, sacrifices you must make that will make you look foolish in the eyes of people, then you are deceived. That thing will never happen. I don't know how Joseph learned it, but Joseph learned some things. Do you think the only thing he learned was not to sleep with Mrs. Potiphar? If he didn't have boundaries in that house, why do you think Potiphar trusted him? I can assure you of one thing. The man, his life, now, in case you don't know, of all the great men of that season in the Bible, Joseph is the only one that not one negative thing was recorded about. You've never read that before? No, go and think about it. Abraham, he lied. He denied his wife. Isaac, he did the same thing. You know Jacob. Let's not talk about Jacob. Baba, thank you. Let's not talk about Jacob. Is it Judah we want to talk about? I don't mean our own Judah. I mean that other Judah. Patriarchs that patronize harlots. Are they crazy people? Is it Reuben? Reuben lost his inheritance because of junior wife. But Joseph, there was not one thing. Let's not talk about David. David sinned enough to die. The problem that God had with David, that the guy can repent. Some of you, if they correct you, will they argue? Listen, you are a worse sinner if you do small thing, we can't correct you, than if you do big thing, we can correct you. The problem God had with punishing David was repentance. David will do bad thing. God said, I will kill this boy today. David said, leave that thing. God is going to kill you. He said, which God? This one. You can't kill somebody. So just watch me. As God appears, he's on the floor. Real worship. Roll from here. Roll to the other place. Well, you know, God could forgive Ahab. Do you know Ahab? David did not sin near where Ahab was. Ahab was a consummate sinner. Ahab would covet, bear false witness, and murder all in one. Do you know what he did to Naboth? Between him and his wife. Yet one day he knelt down. God said, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. The only problem he ever had was Jezebel. Jezebel will not let the repentance last. And women are so wicked. Some people, you go and marry evil spirit. Your own don't finish. Marry a woman that loves God. If you see a woman where they go to church, where they pray sincerely, I beg marry her. Beg him, may he marry you. If you see any woman that's sitting down there as they are preaching, isn't her nail to check her teeth? And checking her messages. And she said she followed you to church. And you still go away without marriage. You are a glutton for punishment. I command you in Jesus' name, don't marry her. Any woman that cannot sit with you for 1 hour without falling asleep to hear the word of God. No, no agree. Say, Angela, I've been praying. The Lord was speaking to me. And last night I saw Jezebel in my dream. Do whatever you have to do. Don't follow her again. Now, let me still with that. But the point I'm making to you is this. Listen. David was quick to repent, is why God kept on forgiving him. All right? But let's not stay on that. Let's sit on the main message. What's the main message? Joseph. Joseph, tell me one thing he did that is wrong. Some people say he went and told his brother on his brother. Is that his sin? No, children are raised to be believing lies. That if you tell on somebody, they say it's not true. You have saved the person from death. God commanded. If somebody's committing error, go and report him so they will not continue it. Joseph did nothing bad. There's a reason for it. You want to know the reason? Who wants to know the reason? You do. He spent a lot of time with his father. His father told him all the errors of his life. All the mistakes he made. All the corrections of God. He spent a lot of time with his father. He wasn't just there doing fine boy, no pimples. Anybody you spend time with will pass their spirit to you. Yes. What his father had learned over time, he passed it on to Joseph. He may not have appeared as hardworking as his brothers, but he took the spirit of Abraham. He took the spirit of Isaac. And he took the corrected and purified spirit of Jacob and swallowed it. Why? He kept on hearing his father talk. His father told him the story of how he married his mother. How Laban treated him. How God defended him. Why God defends people, why he won't defend people. That young man drank the whole thing and it encapsulated and released itself as dreams for him. It's the spirit that God poured into his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, reversed now, okay? Those are the dreams that came out into him. You are going to be great. This is your destiny. But then it came with what? Restraints. Boundaries. Things to do and things not to do. He did not join his brothers in doing what was bad. That's why he kept on reporting them. Daddy, what brother Judah is doing is not good. Brother Reuben, see what he did. The other day I saw Brother Issachar. Look at what they were doing. He said, yeah, you're the only one. You're the only man of God in the house. Only you know God now. Are we not children of the same father? That's what they were telling him in the house. He will come out one day. And the day they got him, they said, we're going to kill him. Reuben said, let's not kill him. Two of them did not agree for him to be killed. But anyway, the other one sold him into slavery. Now, what am I saying? The restraints in his life were the things that manifested when you saw Mrs. Potiphar's case. That was not the day he learnt it. That was not the day he learnt it. If the wisdom of God is not putting restraints in your life, you are wasting your time. When I say restraints, things that other people will even say is legitimate. Let's talk about Abraham. He had a promise, yes. But one day, they went to war. They took the goods of the king of Sodom. You know the story. And the kings conquered the king of Sodom. And then Abraham went and fought and recovered all. After recovering all, by the law of their warfare at that time, everything rightfully belonged to him. But the king of Sodom came to him and said, you can have everything, just give me the people back. The human beings, let me have them back. Abraham said, no, thank you very much. I'm not interested in anything. Why? I don't want you to see. He said, no, he first said something. I raised my hand. I promised God that I will not take anything, even shoelace. You know they call shoelace? You know shoelace? Even shoelace, he said, I will not take from your goods. Why? I don't want you to say I made Abraham rich. Listen to me. The man said, before he went out, he promised God, I will take nothing from this. I just want to deliver my brother and then let us go. That's why I say many of us, you go into politics, you have to say to God, I won't take shoelace from this governor's office. I'm going to run for governor. God, you will make me governor, but shoelace I won't take from there. Anything I will take will be what is issued to me legally as my wages. No contractor will give me a dime. I'll let everybody know, Christmas time, you want to bring governor cow, there's no problem. Bring it. All of us will eat it together. I hope you're getting my point. As you are bringing it, this one is going to this village, going to the village. I will tell you where to take it to. You will slaughter it for the people. Let us party together. Don't come and corrupt my anointing. People's anointing have been corrupted because they did not set the right boundaries. They didn't set the right boundaries. Again, I know I always have word for preachers. Stop taking court when you raise money. I mean, you shouldn't raise money. But nobody should take you into this court business. There is nothing worth dying for in this life. There's nothing in this life worth losing your anointing for. Pastor, that's what you are the one I'm talking to. I'm not talking to everybody. You that I'm talking to, you know. Many people have changed the pattern of their ministry simply because the one they are doing is not getting. I mean, their last birthday, what did they get? 2 bags of rice, 2 hampers. Meanwhile, their mates are getting a whole Land Cruiser. So they are relocated ministry now. There's now a branch in Abuja. Listen, there are boundaries you must set for yourself. I will never change my location because of convenience. Listen, there are boundaries you set in every area. Wisdom breathes it out for you. You are going into business, you set your boundaries from the beginning. And some of these boundaries are clear in scripture. Like I'm not saying anything. You know, say, God, I want to pray. Hey, Kabosa, Zezoso, reveal my boundary. God said, pick your Bible and read. Dishonest skills. You know what they call dishonest skill? You sell it well. You're supposed to deliver 10 liters. You deliver 9.5. God said, that 0.5 will be used to burn your destiny. Don't let it happen. It's not me. Satan will collect that one. But when he has finished collecting like 100,000 liters, you now use it spiritually to blow up your destiny. You think it's an atomic bomb. There are things that are basic in scripture. You don't need a special revelation. He said, if you swear to your heart, you can't change. So be very careful how you plan your business. Don't take a deposit on what you cannot fulfill because the price of the dollar is changing. Don't take. Because when they take the deposit, you are hooked. You swear to your own heart and you don't change. There are things that are just basic in scripture. You have to be honest in all your dealings. Now in the midst of this, after you have fulfilled all of this, then wisdom will now give you new restraints. I told you I have friends then. They had a rule, simple rule, that we don't have time for government business. Why? The headache of pleasing too many people who don't understand business is too much. So even though it will make big money, we are not doing it. It's just a personal restraint. That's what I call what? Testimonies. Those testimonies will rid you of opportunities. Now, if your wisdom is not restraining you in such a manner that is hurting you, go and check it. There are certain things you have not yet discovered. I hope you're getting my point. Because of time, I'll round off here. Even as a minister. Now, wait, some people think that I don't have many things engaging me. It's why almost every Saturday you find me here teaching. And almost every Tuesday. A whole year will pass. And I can almost brag that maybe minus one Saturday, I'm preaching here or somewhere. In a whole year, apart from our December break. I don't know whether I get my point. You think I don't know people that are dying and getting buried? You think I don't know people who are getting married? But you go, check it year after year. In a whole year, you will not be able to count two Saturdays that I'm not somewhere by reason of the ministry of the word. That is, if you don't find me here, anywhere else I am, you can almost be certain I'm preaching there. Somebody pay me to do that. I will tell you something. Let me close with it. I'm talking about a God that is so personal. One of my sisters, somebody told her. But it's, you know, now, listen to me. Can I just say something to you quickly? You know, spiritual things are real. If you go and read the book, The Oath, all right, by Frank Peretti. You know Frank Peretti? If you read The Oath by Frank Peretti, there was a dragon in the village or in the town that was killing people. And in the whole town, only one man was not afraid of the dragon. It's a novel, but it's a spiritual truth the man was trying to convey. In the whole town, only one man was not afraid of that dragon. Then the policeman came to town to investigate. The dragon used to kill people mysteriously. But the man knew there's a dragon. But most people couldn't see the dragon. But he could see it. And he was never afraid of it. The dragon used to run away from him. But would kill other people. And he was planning to kill the dragon. That one day, I'm going to trap this dragon, I'm going to kill it. And he succeeded. Now, it's a novel, but please, where I want to tell you the story is this. This man, there was one policeman that came, or investigator that came. Yeah, an investigator, not a policeman, that came to the town. And also, the dragon couldn't do anything to him. He seemed to be, I think, yes, the oath. He was free. There was nothing the dragon could do. Until one day, he fell in love with the police officer. And the first day he went to bed with the police officer, a mark showed on his body. Now, if you read the book, it's been a while since I read it. There's a kind of, all of them had a kind of wound. Apart from that man who was not afraid of the dragon. He too didn't have, he was new in town. The day he went to bed with that young policewoman, a wound developed on his chest and began to ooze also. Now, it's a spiritual thing. Look, that's what the man was trying to depict. Spiritual things are real. Listen. You know these pastors that call themselves prophets, all these boys are looking for food. You know, it's not good. Just be deceiving people. Tell that there's somebody in your village. All right. Even if you are not born again. Eh? Satan doesn't have right into everybody's life. If you are born again, you are safe, very safe. Absolutely safe. Because the right you will have had because of your past sins and all of that, literally there are hereditary problems. Because of salvation in Christ Jesus, he doesn't have that power again. Now what he now starts fighting for is access into your life. When he says Satan is after you, don't worry. If you are going on the road and bullet whiz past your ear, that's not Satan after you. If you are going on the road, you almost have an accident, you almost run under a truck, you miss the last 1 minute, that is not Satan after you, really. That thing in itself. I'm not saying you shouldn't use that one to pray. You should. But you want to know when Satan is after you? When you are broke and they come to you in the office, Steve, they now tell you that your guy will not know. You say, if you don't reach to get a fine bungalow in Abuja now. If you just do this thing like this, that's 15 million. That's your portion. You can buy the land. Now, if you want to know whether something you are doing is right or wrong, it's a very simple way. Because this flesh can deceive somebody. Just say, I will go and discuss with my old guy. If you can't, it's a sin. It's not his money. It's his company. There was one woman once, he met Pastor Okemute for counseling. Okemute came to me to ask what she, you know, he wanted to just get advice on what he was handed the woman's matter, where he was the pastor that time in Redeem. The woman went, joined a particular government establishment with fake results. Use her sister's result to enter. So they now preached in church. Conviction now came. Now, please, I'll finish my message, all right? Let me lean, because this message is getting hotter in my body. Conviction now came. So she now went and met her pastor that what should she do? So her pastor, I can't remember what came and they told her, but she discussed with me. And I said, tell her to resign. Then she came and said, this is her husband doesn't work. This is the only place they get money from. I said, then tell her to stay there. I don't know whether you're getting my point. What is all this story you are telling me? You said you joined this place with fake papers. Now you have found out that the truth is that you can't do that. You came to ask for counsel. They say resign. You said your husband does not work. And this is the money all of you used to eat in the family. So stay there now and get ready, because divine judgment, when truth comes, truth doesn't leave you the way it met you. You must fight. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them how? Diligently. You will fight for how? Look, you will find the way to get out. She finished explaining, trying to prove that it's manageable. So I told, you know, the final test I told Okemute to give her. I said, tell her to walk over to her big boss in charge of that government agency in this state. I said, walk over. It's a federal agency, but the state head. I said, walk over to her, to him, and tell him the truth. I said, tell her, I said, you should do that. If you can't do that, then stop this nonsense you're asking for counseling. You know what he said? Ah, no, if the man finds out, they'll put her in prison. I said, you're still there. How you know whether something is for? See, anything that thrives in darkness is against the will of God. It's thriving in darkness. It cannot be exposed. It cannot expose itself to light. It's against the will of God. I said, no, go. So if they come and say, let's change, I said, there's no problem. This money you say is right, eh? There's nothing wrong with it. Let's go and talk to the MD. Whether we can eat his money. If you can't, all of you, thunder fire you there if you don't leave my office. That is when Satan is at work. When Satan is coming for you, it's when he starts giving you unnecessary temptations. When a young pastor, women in your church are making your body do gri-gri like railway. Satan is working. That's when Satan is working. When they lock you up, Satan is not working. If they slap you on the road, Satan has not started work. You have been tempted by God. When Satan is at work, is when I'm telling you. When Satan is working, is when school is starting next week. Two children are going to university, two are going to secondary school, and you're a pastor and there's no money. And that church that's been inviting you for a long time, say you should raise money for them, finally says, come. That is when Satan is working. And let me tell you what Satan is looking for. One word. Access. What did I say? He's looking for access. He just wants to enter your life. He doesn't want to do anything yet. He just wants to enter your life. Many people, Satan has entered their lives. People are looking for witches. I've not seen witches that has lost tito. Witches know they lose tito. They don't have scattered hell. Witches are fine. They have nice hair. They use good makeup. If you see a witch, be like Jezebel. So this is what you are seeing that in whole movies, where the witch be one woman for a village. Hey, my son, have you come? That's not a witch. A real witch is so beautiful. Eh? It will take the spirit of God for you not to grab her. That is when Satan is at work. You know, wisdom, the main work of wisdom in your life is to restrain you from evil. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Go and read Proverbs. When wisdom calls, it's telling all naive ones, discern wisdom. Foolish ones, come and discern prudence. He now says, don't go the way of the strange woman. He warns them, do not go in the path of the strange woman. What wisdom does for you is put restraints on your path. Because what Satan is looking for in your life is access. If he doesn't have access, he can't do anything. And you know why God gave instructions? For your protection. Why God gave instructions is to protect your life. A friend of mine, one of our brothers, is a judge. Then he was a magistrate. Was going to decide an important case. People came to visit him at home. He was a single man. What are you looking for? We were supposed to see in court. Anyway, he decided to let them be going. They all left. All of them did not go. There was one young woman they came with who was still sitting down. So he asked them, is she not going with you? But they said, no, she doesn't have to go. She can stay. Of course, he looked at all of them. I was going to jail all of you, including I beg you, can't touch. I already get up from there. That's how Sarah just spoke now. Get out from there, my friend. Drove everybody away. And I said to him, of course, listen, let me tell you, wisdom is not always something esoteric. Wisdom is simple. Don't go against the commandments of God. It's simple. I said, what you don't understand? You know, sometimes, I think men are very foolish. No. Men are foolish. At least if you want a woman, chase her first now. You go and buy ice cream. Buy something so that you know. How do you just grab a strange person? Is that not how people die? I don't get it. You know, sometimes when I'm seeing people, although now I understand now. When I'm driving past and I see those guys on the road, that area. Let me not mention that government house area. And in my mind, somebody will actually stop, put you in his car, and carry you to his house. It must be, now I don't worry anymore. You know why? I now understand it's demons. It's demons. It's demon possession. Satan is working in somebody's life. Because I just wonder, when they tell me that people fail for some things. Now, I'm not doing, hey, a strong man. That's not the point. It's common sense. Like, are you an idiot? Are you not even afraid? Is even the guests that even worry? What if they carry you and go and sacrifice you? I'm not even talking about let's worship God and let's honor God. No, let's even be safe. Let's know where you live, who are your brothers, who are your sisters, so at least we'll know that if we disappear, we'll know who our people will come and ask from us. But people will just carry strangers. But anyway, the Bible talks about the strange woman. The only thing that defends you is what? Wisdom. And the only thing, listen to me, that wisdom is trying to do is to save your life. Time will not let me now. I will have opened to that portion of the book of Proverbs. Just start from Proverbs chapter 2, 3, 4, 8. You see, it's the same. Wisdom will just cry. He said, I saw one foolish young man. He said, he was walking by the road. And the woman came, boisterous. And then came and told him, my husband has traveled. I've made the bed for you. He said, she leads him to his death. He said, this guy just being led away like a goat to the slaughter. And people don't understand, it's a spiritual principle. Please read my book again, Worship and Sex Control. I talked about it in there. About the policeman who was investigating the case in a white garment church. See, any church with everybody wearing white garments. Eh? They say they don't wear shoe, or they wear shoe. They have the water, church near water. Look at them with suspicion. Familiar spirit, and they did there. You know that your prophet, that funny guy in Lagos. I hope you know that's how he started. Some of us who don't believe in him, that's how we know. We know that's history. That's what he used to do. He was one of these boys' familiar spirits. This man entered that church. By the time he went to investigate the case, by the time he came out, you know what happened? He had joined the church. All his money he gives to them. As he collects salary, see, people are not normal. What? The Lord is good. People, so I said, how did he lose his head? I know it's normally this. It's a simple way. It's two things. But one is very potent. The first one is money. They make him eat things he's not supposed to eat. Usually cash. A guy officer, okay, he sees something bad, he's supposed to handle. They give him, in today's naira, 1 million. Don't talk. That 1 million naira is evil spirit you took home. If you use to pay school fees, your children will smoke igbo. You see, it's not every money they used to pay school fees for children. In fact, you know, when we were watching some dramas those days when we were younger, one man went to do juju for money. You know, juju. See, the money was plenty. They now told him, say, this money, don't use to build a house. So if you build a house, it will collapse and kill you. It was a comedy, but there's truth in it. He said, this money, don't use it to educate your children. They will go mad, though. He said, what do I do with it? He said, just the chop life. He said, just be eating and drinking. And doing party, just they do big man. He said, if you use this money to do anything responsible, you are the one begging for trouble. Now, this that was a comedy kind of, but you know, truth is true. Some politicians are using stolen money to educate children abroad. They are going to come back gay. Leave all this is the children will come back. They will be transgender. You are going to see your boy that was doing muscle building before he leaves. He goes to come and say, hey, daddy, how are you? You like, what is money? Is the evil money he used to pay his school fees that put his evil spirit in his head? He's going to land from the plane and say, man, that was a long flight. Open his briefcase. Is igbo your boy is smoking? The whole world is legalizing igbo now so that your children can go mad. And listen, if you use stolen money to pay school fees, they will join cult. People's pension you are supposed to use to pay. They are crying. They are not sleeping well. You now give it to your child to buy moto. He is going to have spinal cord injury. Are you mad? When I talk, I say, you are too hard. Who's hard? Are you not the one that is wicked? Did I say that you should do bad? What am I preaching? Stop doing evil. But pastor, we have done it. It's called repent. Do you know people? See, okay, Steve, you've heard me preach. What have I said that is hard? Steve, what have I said that is hard? It's not deliverance I'm preaching. Whether I say it or not, will the soul that sin not die? It's not the one that wants the soul that is sinning that is kind. The one that sent to the soul that is sinning that nothing evil will happen to you. It's not the wicked one. It's not the one that God will destroy both the soul and him that's prophesying. They tell me I'm hard. Please, oh, me and I see you. How I take hard? I'm the one telling you the way they are going leads to death. You say I'm hard. If my son takes my car and is speeding on the highway that we all of us are going to enter into the lagoon, won't I give him a blow and collect my steering from him? Say, that is too hard, man. That is slapped me while I was driving. The mother was saying, two of you came back home alive. And that's all that matters. Don't worry. The one that did not slap the son, they are in the lagoon. We are burying them tomorrow evening. Listen, people, don't let Satan have a road into your life. That's what we are saying. That's the restraint of wisdom. He said, I don't want Satan to have roads into your life. People connect with satanic networks through iniquity. Don't, look, like I was saying, Pastor, you are listening to me from somewhere. There's only one restraint you need. You are a married man. And if you are not, and your body is not doing Paul body, you know there's Pauline body, grace, and you don't have it, pray to God. He will make Eve for you. And then you can go mad in your house. And Satan will not be able to say anything. If you like dance naked, anything you do is your house. Do you get what I'm saying? But please, no matter what you do, don't let Satan have a hold into your life. That is what we are preaching. Listen to me. Temptations are called temptations because they are tempting. And why are they tempting? Lives must be destroyed. That's the thief comes not, but to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. Wisdom says no. Let's just read a line of wisdom and close it there. I think I've just been quoting it. Let's just read it, please. I think it's Proverbs chapter 8. Yes. I'll just read that one. Does wisdom not call? Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the heights of on the top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening of the city. To the at the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things. Verse 7, my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. I will never tell you something that will not benefit you. That's what he's saying. They are all straightforward, my words, to him who understands. If you see verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Now, I want to quickly jump down to something. Look at what he says. Now therefore, O Son, verse 32. Listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Look at verse 35. For he who finds me finds what? Life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me do what?
Love death.
Please, time will not allow us. Go into chapter 9 later on your own and read it. He said in verse 13 of chapter 9, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in there. That's what people, foolish people do. They follow that woman. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. The bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. Time, let's just stop reading here. What was he saying? That I saw a naive young man at another portion following her. He does not know that he's just following her to his death. Now, describing a woman here, right? But if you listen to my series on Ecclesiastes, when we got to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I explained that that woman is not just a literal woman. But her life is full of what? Traps. Failure in life is also that adulterous woman. What leads to people failing permanently always entices them with promises of good. But let me stop it here. But remember, why is God giving us wisdom? To save our lives. Anytime you disobey divine instruction, you have donated yourself to death. God will give you personal wisdom. I hope you're getting my point. And the aim of that wisdom is what? Preserve your destiny. Preserve your life. To keep you from the path of Satan. All Satan wants is a road into your life. After that, what? He starts controlling. Again, as I close, let me recommend those two books. Someone is controlling you. If you love wisdom, go and read it. It's free on our website. Please, just go there, download it. And secondly, read the one, Worship and Sex Control. They are all free to download. Not only do you download, send to a friend. Save somebody's life. He that wins a soul is what?
Wise.
Let's bow down here and give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you for the word you gave us on this beautiful morning. On a day like this beautiful morning. Thank you. Let's give the Lord thanks. Everybody commits to obeying the demands of wisdom in your life. There's a demand of wisdom in every life. Father, we give you praise. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the position of the Spirit and of the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.